I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2 as we continue in our series in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me ask you, are you good at waiting? You know, waiting. Not many of us are. I remember when I moved to Florida and took up a pastorate there, we had a Presbytery committee meeting over in Miami, and somebody told me, oh, you just got to meet some of these Miami people. There's a whole different kind of people than we are over in the west coast of Florida. And I got my first dose of it when we stopped in at a Burger King for lunch. And I heard yelling in the front of the line, all kinds of yelling. And I was kind of snaking around with that, you know, kind of that fast food place. It was moving pretty well. I didn't know what was going on. And it turned out that some of our Miami retirees were screaming at a young man who was in the very front of the line, who was counting out his money and his change for his hamburger. And they were yelling at him, hurry up! Hurry up! Now, fast food is fast enough. They weren't even waiting for a little boy to count out his change. I would hate to have gone someplace where they put those signs in the restaurant saying, wait for the food, 30 minutes, it'll take a while. It wouldn't have worked in the Miami that I was visiting. But none of us like to wait, do we? None of us like to wait. I told you the story of one of my children where we were eating dinner one night and my wife had gotten some of those great Florida strawberries and coated them with sugar, and that was going to be our dessert that night. And one of my children said, give me the strawberries. And we said, give me the strawberries. What? Parents, you know how to do that, right? And she said, give me the strawberries now. No, please. No, thank you. Now. 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 We're talking about Nehemiah. And I'm glad that Nehemiah knew how to wait. Because Nehemiah was in a tough spot. Do you remember Nehemiah around 445 B.C., part of the group that had been carted off into Babylon, and then when Persia took over Babylon, all the Jews then served not the Babylonian king, but the Persian king. Nehemiah was a younger man, more than likely, probably from what we understand, the position that he had as cupbearer was usually given to an accomplished young man, someone who was a handsome person, who was easy to have around the court of the king. He was a cupbearer. He tested the wine. He gave the wine to the king. He made sure that all the food was pure. It sounds like a small job, but we discussed it last week. Don't you remember? It is sort of like a cabinet position. It was that important to the king. And the king was Artaxerxes. He was in his 20th year. And Artaxerxes had a, shall we say, kind of sort of a spotty record about Jewish people. Yes, he was part of the Persian group like Cyrus, who said, you can go back to your land now. And yet if you've read Ezra, which was originally, of course, the first part of the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Ezra, the people from beyond the river asked Artaxerxes, stop these Jews from building. They're building their temple, they're building their walls, and Artaxerxes himself had said, Jews, stop building. Stop improving Jerusalem. Many of them had gone back when Cyrus decreed for them to go back. And he said, Artaxerxes said, stop. Well, where was our hero last time? He had heard about the gates, what little gates there were being burned down. He knew that they weren't supposed to rebuild. He knew that something terrible was happening. And do you remember the three things that we found were characteristic of him last time? And the most important one being the first one, that he cared. It hurt him. It tore him apart to see his nation falling apart. And then he prayed. And then by the end of chapter 1, we saw him as a willing participant in change. He was a person that God was going to use. But he had a problem. Nehemiah was middle management. Have you ever been middle management? Have you ever had great ideas, but your boss didn't care for your great ideas? Have you ever had a passion to get something done, but as soon as you step forward, somebody on the top of you just put their hand and said, now, youngster, calm down, take your time. Nehemiah was stuck. He had a passion, but he didn't have a power to carry it out. Therefore, the strange name of the sermon. Passion, but no power. And in that process, he just had to wait. Wait longer than I've ever waited at a Burger King. Wait longer than I've ever waited for strawberries. Wait longer than I've ever waited for anything. He had to wait. He prayed like crazy. He cared like crazy. But he had to wait. He had to wait. Hear God's word in Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and of the city, of the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted to me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. If you are a note taker using the bulletin, I put that in, wrote that in Wednesday. Some things change between Wednesday. The ending of each one, the blank part, is the same, but I'm going to begin it a little different. It's not just passion without power. But I think it applies to more than just you who are middle management and want to do something. It applies to more than just people who have a calling, but they've got no way to get it out of their hearts. That's kind of a narrow application. But as I've looked at it, I think it's got a broader application. I think this applies to making decisions that you can't quite come to yet. Having a calling that you can't quite get to yet. Having goals that you're not making much progress in yet. Changes that you'd like to see, and you just can't quite get to them yet. It's often the first part of being a leader. And so I'd like to say the points a little differently. The first one is this. As you wait, watch providence. Yes, when you have passion with no power, watch providence. That's the key. Watch providence. Providence, when you're waiting around, when you don't know what to do, when you've got a heart filled with something, and some of you've got no heart filled with anything but yourself, we have to admit it, don't we? But when your heart is filled with doing something good, and you can't, and you got to wait, watch providence. Verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, wine was before him. This was the moment. It comes right after chapter 1, so you might think it's tomorrow. But maybe you heard me mention it last week. What happens in chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, is 4 months after Nehemiah became a man of passion. 4 months after he said, "I've got to do something about this." Now, what did he do? Say, "Oh, I'd like to be a world changer. I'd like to do something for God. I'll just sit around and wait." Well, yeah, I guess that's what he did. But I think there's such a thing as an active waiting. An active waiting that takes the mourning that he had, the mourning, the crying, the calling out to God in prayer, and using it. Using it in some way. And in his particular case, he was watching for his chance. Sometimes when we receive a powerful passion, I trust from God often, but even in any way, we want to fix it now. We want the strawberries now. We want to take care of it right now. It's a laudable thing, but sometimes God wants us to wait. I remember being a young person and first becoming a Christian, and I wanted to change the world right then. Go to school? Go to seminary? Come on now, that takes time. We got to do something right now. I wanted to be something right now. But God says sometimes wait. We could see how it affected Nehemiah. Look what it says in verse 1. He had not been sad in his presence at the very end of the verse. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick?" This is nothing but sadness of the heart. I believe that sadness of the heart was a charge. You didn't do that in front of this king. We mentioned it last week. You could not be an unhappy person in front of a Persian king. You could not barge into his presence and ask him for stuff. You couldn't do any of that. This was unlike the King of Kings. This king was an unapproachable king, and he liked it that way. In fact, the word sad is the Hebrew word for evil. He said, "You're looking awful evil today. We don't have any evil in the court of the king." And when Nehemiah was very much afraid, yeah, he had reason to be afraid. He realized that suddenly this was the moment. Suddenly this was it. Now, did he put on a sad face? Some people think he did. I'm not so sure. I just think his passion began bubbling up into his heart. And in fact, I'd even say that at the end of verse 2, when it said, "I was very much afraid," he could have been not so much afraid of getting capital punishment because he was sad in front of the king, which was a possibility. I think he was afraid because suddenly he knew that this was the moment and he had to act. He was afraid, maybe I'll do it wrong. I'm not sure if I'll do it. Have you ever done that? You ever prayed that God would help you touch somebody else's heart? Maybe after church on Sunday, and I've told you to think in terms of how you can help somebody, how you can speak the gospel into somebody's lives, how you can say something to somebody, and you say, "Oh God, give me a chance," and then you go to Burger King and yell at the person in front of you. And you forget all of what's going on, and then suddenly on Tuesday, the moment comes, and somebody says something, and you just almost instantaneously said, "Well, we'll pray about that." And he'll say, "Pray about it? You pray, and then God has answered your prayer." And then you get scared. "Oh, maybe I better call the preacher. Where's my booklet? Where's my literature?" This is the moment. Do you remember the story of Esther also coming before a later Persian king? You see, Esther was part of the harem, so to speak, of a Persian king much later than Artaxerxes. And because this Persian king, under the guidance of an evil vizier, of an evil man, decided that all the Jews would be killed. I don't think the king really knew what he was doing. He was signing papers. You know how those presidents and congressmen, they just sign papers. And Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, goes to her and said, "Don't you know this is happening?" And I'm paraphrasing, of course. "Don't you know this is happening?" And she says, "What can I do? I can't go before the king unless he's called me. And he hadn't called me for a long time." You can't do it. It's if you do it. Do you remember the amazing words? Words that have rung in my heart for years. That Mordecai said to her, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Oh, what a belief in the sovereignty of God. but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Oh, it's a great line, isn't it? Who knows? This is your moment. You see, I don't think we all have very many Esther moments. But we have moments. Moments where we could reach into a life. Moments where our passion, the thing that we care about, suddenly has an outlet. What does he do? He watches the providence. And then verse 4, he prays. He prays. In verse 4, what are you requesting? I pray to the God of heaven. You know the quick bolt. Do you do those quick bolts? You need to learn how to do that. You know, praying isn't necessarily us coming together and having the meeting and you reading, oh, Father God, thee and thou and thou, whatever. Yes, those are good prayers. It's good to have prayers that are meaty. But sometimes you need the bolt. You know the bolt, the lightning bolt to heaven? God help me. Give me something to say. Calm me down. The quick bolt. Something happens. Something happens. You're driving on the road. The lights come on behind you. The policeman pulls you over. The quick prayer. Father, make him a Presbyterian. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. He prayed. He prayed. Make me sharp. Help me to read it. Is this it? Is this it? If I can be personal, I may have shared this with you before, but I was in Mississippi. And my wife and I had been talking about something in our heart. There was an uneasiness going on. And we retired into the bedroom one night and we sat down in the bed and we were talking. And we both almost at the same time said, is this God telling us it's time to go from Mississippi? I mean, it's a moment. You know, it's a moment. We could just feel it. Is this time? The very next day. Call from the pulpit committee. The next day. And what did I say? Well, another phone call. What am I, nuts? You got to look for the moment. You got to look for the moment. Are you looking for the moment? You're waiting, you know. All of you are waiting around. You got to watch providence. But also as you wait, you got to start planning. That's what Nehemiah did. He started planning. He started the planning because when the king said, what are you requesting in verse 4? Do you see what he says in verse 5? And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor, say, send me to Judah, send me my father's graves, and I rebuild it. Very good line. I think he was ready. Even more when the king says, how long will you be gone? And when you return, some people think there's a break here and that maybe later the rest of verse 6 and 7 took place. I don't think so. I've studied this. I think this all happened in this one conversation. He said how long he would be gone. Please the king to send me when I'd given him a time. And then in verse 7, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me. Do you see? He starts rattling stuff off. Give me letters to the governor. Asaph, the forest keeper. The guy that runs the lumber yard, I need letters. He was ready for his moment. He was ready. Some of us are waiting around. You know, some of us, even young people, you wouldn't believe this. Some of us with gray and white hair, we're still waiting for the thing we're supposed to do. You know that? And some of us who have white hair, we have done some things and we're waiting for the next thing. And some of us are just sitting around. We're not thinking about what's next. We're not planning anything. We're not reading the signs. We're not thinking, oh, America, we are a people who don't think. I remember one of my favorite Americans. I know he's controversial in some way, but General Patton in World War II. He was fighting in the Lorraine area, working his way into Germany, coordinating his armor so that he could make a pierce into Germany. And there came a report in November that there was a large buildup of German troops north of him, up in the Ardennes. up in a place where the Germans had attacked before. And all the American troops up in that area, they weren't doing any attacking. They were basically sitting around. It was getting cold out there and nothing was going on. But his intelligence officer was saying, a lot of Germans, we're seeing some German stuff. We're seeing a lot of stuff up there. We're seeing a lot of stuff up there. Now, if any of you have ever read anything about George Patton, he had a passion. His passion was fighting. His passion was war. It is almost fortunate for him that he died near the end of World War II by a car accident. I don't think he could have taken it in peacetime. His passion was to defeat the enemy. And while this buildup took place, he said, you know, we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. Because if that turns out to be something, you know, I think Eisenhower might need some help. Bradley, I don't think Bradley is focusing on this. We might need to make some plans. So I want you to get three sets of plans for just in case something happens up there. Well, if you know your World War II, the Battle of the Bulge is what happened. And the Germans came roaring across the Ardennes Forest and pushed the American and some British lines back miles and miles and miles. General Eisenhower was desperate. He had to find some way to get it fixed. And so at Verdun, France, he gathered together all the British generals and all the generals from the entire theater. And they all came together. And he solemnly said, this is more than just a short incursion. This is a real invasion. And we're stuck. We're not ready to do anything. We don't know how to do anything. And he turns to Patton and he said, is there anything at all that you could do? Is there anything you could do? George Patton says, I can have three divisions in 48 hours attacking across the southern flank of the German advance. And they laughed at him. They laughed. And Eisenhower said, don't be facetious. I don't know what it means. I'd say, don't be silly. But in 48 hours, three divisions came roaring into the southern flank of the Germans. And why was that? Why was that? I know there's a long story. Some of you know that, well, some war things are a little bit my passion too. But what a picture of Nehemiah. He was ready. He was ready. You see, you plan for what you care about. You think about what to do. And if you care about something, and we talked last week till we were blue in the face about caring. If you care, you plan, you think. If you got a big decision coming up, and you think it's a decision that might change life, you don't just roll into that thing. You plan, you think. What about the next chapter for you? You've got a next chapter. Some of you are creeping up into the octogenarian status, but you've got a next chapter. Oh, my next chapter is sitting around until I go to heaven. I'm not sure. Are you planning anything? Some of you young people, do you know that you should seek your calling? One of the things my father gave to me as a wonderful gift is at the age of 10, any 10-year-olds here? My father started looking at me and said, what are you going to be when you grow up? You got to get ready. And I said, grow up? Grow up? I'm in my second year of Little League. What are you talking about? You got to be ready. And so I had to decide within the next 3 weeks what I was going to be. And I decided, all right, I was going into law. Didn't work that way. But then he said, well, okay, if you're going to be a lawyer, you got to study history. You got to study. Don't you think he's a little strange? I think there was some genius in it, though, don't you? You got to think. You got to plan. You got to look. You see, a planning is a way to hope. You got to plan for what you think God is going to do in your life. And if you've got any kind of vision, if you've got any kind of calling, if you've got any kind of passion, you got to be ready for the moment. You got to plan. You know where I see some planning in Nehemiah also? Do you notice that he never mentioned the city's name? It was just a couple of years ago that Artaxerxes had said, no more building in Jerusalem. Oh, Nehemiah's no dummy. He said, the home of my fathers, the city I was born in, it's on fire, I'm upset, it's in Judah, Jerusalem. And I have found through study, I've taught and looked at Nehemiah all my life, I found out that in the Persian calendar, there was 1 month where the Persian kings and queens, maybe the reason the queen is mentioned, would give away stuff. It was sort of like Christmas in Persia. And what month was that? Want to guess? Nisan. Kids, it's not a Japanese car. It's a Persian month. And it's a month to be gracious. Nehemiah was thinking. But lastly, as you wait, inspire others. You might have a passion for something. In fact, I have met a lot of you who have a passion for something big, for something good for people. And if you're waiting and you can't do anything about it right now, you've just got to work with people. Look at the inspirational speech of Nehemiah in verse 3. The place of my father's graves. Oh, he's good, isn't he? He's good. He talks about that in verse 5 and following. If it pleases the king, send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves. All the way down into verse 8. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. He gave me timber for the fortress of the temple, the wall of the city, the house that I shall occupy. House that I shall occupy. He was actually named as governor. Oh boy. God was with him. Maybe because he's inspired people. I used to think that preaching was yelling. And you've not seen that side of me. Yeah, I've gotten loud a few times. You don't have any idea. Because I saw some preacher yelled, so I yelled. And then I thought preaching was quietly reading text. More cerebral. You know what I'm saying? In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. But then I read something that Charles Spurgeon said one time. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher. He said, set yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. I try not to fake anything. But my heart's desire for me and for you is that there's something about God's kingdom, God's work, God's desires, helping people, sharing the gospel, seeing people change, something that burns in your heart. Because only when it burns in your heart will it burn in anybody else's. Oh, you can't change that. That's like the law of the Medes and the Persians. You ever heard that phrase? It comes from the King James Version. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Guess what? Nehemiah got the law of the Medes and Persians reversed. Why? Because while he waited, he watched. While he waited, he planned. And while he waited, he was inspiring others. Do you ever ask God to direct your passion? Y'all got passions. I had a friend back in Florida. We were talking about evangelism one time. And I said, well, tell me what you'd say to somebody if you ever found them. And he said, well, I don't like to talk about Jesus very much. That's, you know, it's personal. I said, I got you. I understand. I said, well, tell me about your motorcycle. And he came alive. And he gave me a half an hour about the motorcycle. I'd never known so much about motorcycles in my whole life. And you know what I had to tell him, don't you? You know, if you could just keep that good motorcycle passion, that's okay. That's okay. I got a scooter. Keep that passion. And then find passion for something even higher. Something even greater. So that when people begin to pick at you a little bit, people begin to say something to you, it begins to bubble out of you. You don't necessarily need to be taught how to say the right thing because it just comes out. So what's Nehemiah? Nehemiah is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who from the foundation of the world covenanted with His Father and with the Spirit to save your soul. And then He waited. And He waited. And in the fullness of time, Christ came according to plan. And He inspired and moved people. But even more, He was their substitute according to the plan of God. Nehemiah reminds me of Jesus. And I want to be like Jesus. Nehemiah shows me what it means to have passion and to care. And I want to care. I want to care. Have you ever been around somebody that cares? Have you ever asked somebody something and his wife then turns to you and say, "Don't get him started"? Is it about something good? Is it about something good? Do you have something in your heart that somebody has to stop and say, okay. This is Pro-Life Sunday. You ever been around Beth Grissom? Have you ever been around the lady that is in charge of the ministry that we support? You ever been around that lady? When I first moved here, she came over and she said, my husband and I want to take you to lunch, and so we can go to lunch. And I've been involved in pro-life activities most of my Christian life after being roasted by a girlfriend I had, pre-wife, who was a nurse. And she asked me about abortion one day, and I said, well, each to his own. And she took the skin off of my back. She had a passion, you know. She taught me. She spoke to me. I've been involved in that. Beth Grisham and her husband sat there. I don't really remember her husband's name. Why? Because he said a few words, and then you could just tell. We were talking about ministry to the unborn. And he just sort of sat back. And she blew up on me. She'll save a life. Got people in it with passion. Does your Sunday school have people in it with passion? Does your family have somebody in it with passion? Have you ever inspired anybody? That's a tough question, isn't it? Have you ever inspired them to do something big? Parents, have you been the Nehemiah to your children? That's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one. The club I'm in, Geezers, do you inspire your grandchildren? Do you have some passion? Do you hang out with the grandkids and take them for ice cream? And then wait. Wait for your chance. If your grandchildren are nearby, what a privilege. Be their Nehemiah. Well, I hope this was something that you can apply to your life today. But when we talk about it, we have to stop and say, do you care about anything big? Do you care about anything higher? I don't mind saying it that way. Do you care about anything in the kingdom? Do you care about anything that has a link to eternity? We were made to care, to have a passion, and a passion for something other than me and mine. Gordon Liddy, some of you know who Gordon Liddy is, G. Gordon Liddy. At least to hear him in radio, he's a Watergate figure. Very striking individual, just striking. If you've ever heard him speak. But this is what he said when he came out of prison after the Watergate debacle. I have found within myself all I need and all I shall ever need. I'm a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me. Couldn't believe he actually said it, did you? But if you don't know Christ today, that's really where you are. You see, you're not made that way. You're not made to feed off of you and you alone. You're not made to be a passionless person. You're not made not to care. You are made to care about something big, and you will never be fulfilled until you do. But if you don't know Christ, you are not forgiven, and your pathway to the fulfillment of a spiritual passion is blocked by your own sin. You need forgiveness. You need Christ. You need the greater Nehemiah to come and forgive you your sin and to lead you into a life that you did not know was there. Today, if you're not a Christian, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But Christian, quickly, I just want to remind you, the whole theme of this series is getting used by God. The first point was caring. And now this point is watching. Waiting. You older ones, what's next? What's your next passion? You younger ones, what's God call? Are you ready? When you see folks at the grocery store, are you paying attention to the opportunity? If you walk with Jesus, you watch providence. You plan. And your heart inspires. Let's pray. God, our Father, we're not very good Nehemiahs, Father, but we believe that since Christ lives in us, we can be the kind of people who change other people's lives. And we can be used. Father, give us leaders like Nehemiah in this church, from the pulpit all the way through the session and diaconate, to the WIC, to the chairman of ministry centers, to the leaders of Sunday school. And Father, help us to watch. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.